so much for being here this evening. I'd like to say at the outset, in response to our brother's inquiry, this is the first time I've ever preached this lesson, and so I have not preached about spiritual leaders for the Kent Church in other places. So if you're visiting with us tonight, we are delighted that you are here. I think there is application to be made in your life and among the local church where you are a member. But to the Kent Church tonight, I want you to know that this lesson is for you. This lesson is about you. And the two lessons that I'm going to do tonight, we have four lessons left. And the two tomorrow, they're really special to me for a different reason than the two lessons that we're going to share in tonight. I really believe the two lessons that we're going to share in tonight, they have the potential and the opportunity to be a blessing to you tonight, to be a blessing to you for literally years to come. So I'm speaking to the members of the Kent Church tonight, and I'm encouraging you to think about a couple of things with me from the outset. Because we have two lessons tonight, and two services, I'm going to give us some time between the two. I'm not going to preach right up to 7 o'clock. I've been using all of my time the last couple of nights. So I'm not going to ask us to turn to every scripture that I'm going to use tonight. I'm going to encourage you to give some consideration to the scriptures that we don't turn to and read in your own time. So I want us to understand that even though we're not going to take the time to look at every scripture that I'm going to use, I believe this lesson is very, very important for your consideration after we're done. I want to encourage you to give consideration to the things that we're going to say in your quiet time, and especially to our brothers who are not serving as shepherds. I want to encourage you to really think about the things that we're saying tonight, and no matter where you are in your life as a husband and as a father, to see yourself in all this, and to give sober consideration to the gifts and the talents that God has gifted you with, and to consider that God wants you to understand what you can do, and then He wants you to do that to His glory and to the edification of your brethren. And so with all that said at the outset, I would finish the introduction by saying this to you. I'm not going to say anything over the course of the next few minutes that's unique to me or fresh or different. But what I will say as we begin is that if you've not considered all this, then you need to. If you've not looked at these verses and you've not done the word studies and you've not seen the truth of what we're going to share in tonight, then you need to do this, and you need to see this for yourself. You need to be convicted that God has indeed spoken, and that these words have meanings, and that once we understand what the words mean, then we can understand the will of God, and then we can pray for the courage that it takes to go and do what Jesus has called us to do. So from the outset, as we think about spiritual leaders for the Kent Church, we need to be convicted that God has provided the organizational structure of local churches. In Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, were addressing the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, with the elders and deacons. So when we look at the organizational structure of a local church in the New Testament, what we see is that local churches had elders, they had deacons, and they had saints. In the letter to the Philippians, nothing is specifically said about a local evangelist. But some of the local churches were blessed with an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy was an evangelist. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so God's will for local churches is that there be elders, that there be deacons, that there be saints, that there be men who are willing to do the work of an evangelist. And when we consider the organizational structure, what we see is that God's will is for there to be elders in every church. In Acts, the 14th chapter, and in verse 23, at the conclusion of the first missionary journey, they have planted and they have watered, and churches have been established during this trip, and they've gone back through to encourage these churches that have been planted. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus that the Kent Church would be independent, that it would be autonomous, that the elders of this local church would serve this local church, that the deacons of this local church would serve this local church, that there would be saints that would comprise the local church that is Kent. And in this organization, that there would be men who would be willing to preach the word, who would do the work of an evangelist. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus as revealed by the Holy Spirit for each and every local church. And to the praise of His glory, you are blessed with two men who serve you as elders. How many deacons are there? Four. To the praise of His glory, you have four men who are serving you as deacons. I don't know how many saints there are among you. I've been meaning to ask, and I don't know the answer. I don't know what the total membership is. Does anyone know? 85 precious souls who have been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, adopted into the family of God, pursuing sanctification, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord to the praise of His glory. And so what we want to consider, brothers, tonight is that God wants this arrangement that does exist among you. He wants it to continue. And the reality of your situation is that you have two men who are indeed older. One of them's older than the other one by a few years, but they're both older. And so God's will for you men who are husbands, who are fathers, and this is where we will conclude our thoughts this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God's will for you, where you are in your life right now, is that you would come to terms with all this, and you would consider how God has blessed you with a wife, and that you would be a good husband. You would consider how God has blessed you with children, and that you would be a good father, and that you would so live your life within those two relationships that over time, as you grow in His grace and you grow in His knowledge, that God Himself will equip you to do this great work of service. That's my hope for you tonight, that you'll be encouraged to give careful consideration to all this, and that the Kent Church will continue to be blessed in the future as they are in the present, with men who are willing to step up and to serve in these roles that God has given us, whereby we might glorify Him and be a blessing to each other, and ultimately participate in His great work of the salvation of souls. So let's think about the Ephesus church for a minute. In Acts 20, verse 17, in our English Bible it says this, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And so in the Greek, this is the word that we find that's translated elders. Of course, in the Greek it doesn't look like that. In the Greek it looks like Greek letters. This is the transliteration of that Greek word, okay? So the word elders looks like this in the Greek. In Acts 20, verse 28, we have two other words. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. So we have these English words overseers, and we have overseers and the English word shepherd. And you can see that those Greek words are different. And so as we continue to put all of this together, here is what we see as we read Acts 20, verse 17, and as we read Acts 20, verse 28. There are three different Greek words that the Holy Spirit uses that are translated six different ways into our English language. And so sometimes this first word is translated elder, sometimes it's translated presbyter. The second word is sometimes translated bishop, sometimes it's translated overseer. And this third word is sometimes translated shepherd, other times it's translated pastor. And so as we think about these three Greek words, as we think about these six English words, what we need to understand is that elder, presbyter, bishop, overseer, shepherd, and pastor all refer to the same person. And so there was a time in which putting all this together was very difficult. We don't live in that time. You can see all of this for yourself with your phone. There's an app for that. You can download the app and you can click on a verse and you can look at the interlinear and you can see these words. You can see how they're defined. You can see how many times the Holy Spirit used them in the New Testament. And so I encourage you, if you've not gone through this process, to do this for yourself and to see the truth of this slide. These three words give us six different English words, and all of those words are referring to the same person. So let's build on that. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, we see that Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint elders. And in verse 7, in the context of his explanation to Titus as to why he had left him at Crete to appoint elders, he refers to the men that he wanted him to appoint as elders, as bishops. I've left you in Crete to appoint elders for a bishop. Consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the text that we began with on Wednesday night as we considered the important subject of followership. Good leaders are good followers. Great leaders are great followers. And we are to be about the business of following the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And so we don't just see this in Acts, we don't just see this in Titus, we see this in Acts and in Titus and in Peter. This is a consistent point that the Holy Spirit is making throughout the new covenant. Elders and presbyters and bishops and overseers and shepherds and pastors, all of those terms are referring to the same person. So let's build on that. And let's ask the question, why are there so many descriptions of the same person? Why does the Holy Spirit use these three different Greek terms that give us six different English terms? Why so many descriptions? Because the same person has a number of different functions. That's the practical takeaway from the doctrinal lesson that we're considering tonight, the teaching that we are considering tonight. An elder, a presbyter, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor is the same person, but those terms are communicating different aspects of this person's functions. Okay? So let's take them one by one. There are three Greek terms. There are six English terms. So here's the first one. From this Greek term, we get the English terms elder or presbyter. Well, what does that word mean? What do those words mean? They are speaking concerning an older, mature man. These words have to do with experience that comes with age. They have to do with wisdom that comes with age. These words are describing men who are spiritually mature. These words are considering men who exercise mature judgment and leadership abilities within the context of the local church. So when you think about the definition of this term, we use the term elder a lot more often than we use the term presbyter, don't we? I mean, I don't refer to my guys back home as the presbyters. I don't refer to the presbytery. But it would be perfectly fine to do that, beloved. That's just another word that is used to describe elder. For whatever reason, in my experience, local churches have sort of defaulted to elder, and they've defaulted to referring to the elders as the eldership. That's perfectly fine. That glorifies God. Those are terms the Holy Spirit used. But presbyter is the same guy. Presbytery is the same group of guys. And so you know as well as I do, when you hear the word elder, what do you think of? You think about someone who's older. You think about someone who's more mature. And so the sense of the qualifications when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 is that here's a man who has experience with his family. And here's a man who has experience with the Lord Jesus. And here's a man who has experience with the will of God. Okay? So that's what this term is communicating. What about the second one that is translated overseer or bishop? Okay? So I think when it comes to these two terms, we're more familiar and we use the term overseer much more than we use the term bishop. I think it, in my experience, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we read the New King James Version and we come to this word and it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, and we just sort of panic because we know that there are some people out there who refer to themselves as bishops. And we don't want there to be any confusion. And so we immediately start looking for another term. And the other term is overseer. It would be perfectly fine to refer to your two men as bishops. That's just another translation of the word. But we typically use the word overseer. So what is the sense of it? Why is the Holy Spirit referring to this person, this man, as an overseer or as a bishop? Because the concept is that this man is going to watch over someone. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel talks about the watchman. The watchmen of our day, beloved, are our overseers. And the only thing that the Holy Spirit has called them to oversee, to watch over, is the flock of God over which they are serving as the overseers and the bishops. Your overseers, your two good men, they're not responsible for the other Christians in the area. They're not responsible for the other Christians who work and worship and have joined themselves to another church. They are responsible for those who belong to the flock of God over which God has made them overseers. Acts 20, verse 28. And as an aside, may I just say, for all of our consideration, that's why it is imperative that the overseers know who the members are. If they don't know whether you're a member or not, and you don't know whether you're a member or not, confusion reigns. There are relationships in which there is accountability and responsibility. And as we're going to see, these men are going to give account in a special way. They need to know who the members are. And you need to know who your overseers are. You need to know that these men are serving you in the capacity in which God has called them to watch over your soul, to be concerned about your spirituality, to help you to grow in His grace and to grow in His knowledge. And so what is the concept overseer bishop communicating? It is communicating that the will of God in Christ Jesus is that this man, these men that they see, they oversee, they watch, and they make sure that the Kent Church is what the Lord wants it to be. And so we come to the third term, which gives us two other terms. Shepherd pastor. This is the best descriptive word regarding their function. The word shepherd or pastor, it takes that concept of being an elder, of being a presbyter, and of being an overseer, and of being a bishop. And it takes those two terms and those two concepts, and it just brings it all together. What are shepherds doing? What are they literally doing? They're watching out for the sheep. They're making sure that wolves don't come in and take a sheep away, devour a sheep. They're overseeing their flock. These are men who are not to be hirelings, but they're to be men like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who would lay down their lives for the sheep. And so they have experience in dealing with truth and error. And so they have wisdom that comes through that experience. They have spiritual maturity so that they might fend off the arrows of the devil, so that they might keep the sheep from dying physically, okay, in the physical model, but that they might keep the sheep from dying spiritually as the devil and his angels go about like roaring lions seeking whom they may devour. So shepherd, pastor, it's the best descriptive word that concerning their function. If I was going to choose one, and I wouldn't do that because God didn't choose one, okay? Hear me carefully. God chose three that gives us six. But if I was going to choose one, this is it. It's the shepherd model. God wants the spiritual leaders of the Kent Church to shepherd the flock of God over whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. He wants these men to guard and to tend and to feed, to provide for the spiritual needs of the local church the same way that the Lord Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, provides for His sheep in John the 10th chapter. May I encourage all of us, but specifically you men who are married, who have children, just wear your John 10 out and wear your Ezekiel 34 out. Ezekiel 34 speaks concerning the business of shepherds and shepherding and God's will for the shepherds, the type of men God wants them to be and the type of work He wants them to do. And what He says in Exodus 34 chapter is that the shepherds of old, the shepherds of the nation of Israel, they had failed terribly, and the consequences of their failure affected everybody. And what the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel is that one day, the true and living God is going to raise up a shepherd. And this shepherd is not going to fall short of the glory of God. He is going to be wise, and He's going to be mature, and He is going to have a spiritual maturity that enables Him to watch over His flock in a special, perfect way, leading them and guiding them and feeding them and tending them in such a way that they are what God wants them to be, that He is going to guard and tend and feed and provide, and His name is Jesus. Jesus, as we think about all these different terms that describe the same man, think about all the different terms that describe Jesus. Why so many? Because Jesus has so many functions. That is why He is the name that is above all names. Because of who He is. Because of what He did. because of what He is doing and because of what He is going to do. And so what He has called each and every one of us to be is like Him, to conform to His image. And so there are some men that God has spoken concerning, and He wants these men to take upon themselves this role and these responsibilities to His glory and to the edification, the building up of each and every local church. And so we have all these descriptive terms that refer to the same man, the same men, that speak to their function. And this is where I do want us to turn to these passages and consider these applications. There are nouns and there are verbs that speak to the work of these men and the relationship that we are to have with them. And as we read these words tonight in the context of spiritual leaders for the Kent Church, I want you to think about your two men. And I want your two men to think about you. I mean, we're not playing church out here tonight. We're getting down to brass tacks. And the reason we're doing that is because we love the Lord and we love each other. And we want to be what the Lord Jesus has called us to be. We want to be what the Lord Jesus has called us to be in the present. And with the time and opportunity He gives us in the future, we want to use our gifts and we want to use our talents to His glory. We want to hear the Lord Jesus say to each and every one of us on the day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You glorified Me in the way that I equipped you to glorify Me. You did what you could do. Welcome home." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. There are nouns and verbs that are used to describe these men and their work and our relationship with them, their relationship to us. 1 Timothy 5, 17. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." When you turn back, in my Bible, one page. So here we have 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders who rule well." When you go back a page and you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, what you will find is the same word. It's talking about a different relationship. It's talking about a man's relationship with his wife and with his children. And what it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, is that this man who is to serve in the role of a bishop and overseer is that he is to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And beloved, that is why we began with talking about husbands in the home. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Husbands in the home. Verse 4. "One who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And then we come to 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders who rule well." You know what the implication of that passage is? It's possible that elders might not rule well. So in our relationship with our elders, we need them to rule well. And they need us to take seriously the admonition of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you as a saint, as a deacon, as the evangelist, doing the work of an evangelist within the context of the Kent Church. That you would look at your two men and you would see Christ in them, that you would see two men who are following the Good Shepherd, that you would see the characteristics and the qualities that you read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and that you would have so much respect for them because of their influence. That their influence over you would be as such that this is your attitude toward them. I'm going to obey them because they rule over me, and I'm going to be submissive to them because God has equipped them to do a high and holy job. And it's a job. It's work. As we're going to see as we continue our list, it's labor. And it's not just labor. It's not just work. It's a stronger term than that. It's a term that literally means wearisome toil. Their job is hard enough without us purposing to make it harder. Watch this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The distinction that's made by the Holy Spirit between the evangelist and the elders is this. Timothy was called in 1 Timothy 4:16 to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. The elders are called to take heed to themselves and to the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. I'm going to give account as an evangelist to our Lord and Savior for how I handled His Word, for what I taught and for what I said, and for the influence that that carried with it, whether to His glory that led people to Him or that led people away from Him. But you're two men, according to Hebrews 13, 17, they're going to give account for how they have watched out for you. That ought to give you pause. That ought to give you pause when you are tempted to think badly of them. When you're tempted to think, I don't know what they're thinking. I wonder if they even have given this any thought. What in the world are they doing? They're going to give account. And so here's the call. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Richard asked me a great question in one of our discussions this week. He said, what do you as the evangelist, what do you want the most from your shepherds? I want them to shepherd me. I want them to watch out for me. I don't want them to treat me like the preacher. I want them to treat me like their brother. I want that for myself. You want that for yourself. I want them to love me, and I don't want to be a grief of mine to them, because that would be unprofitable for me. That would be unprofitable for you. That would be unprofitable for the whole local church. You ever been in a situation where the elders and the preacher didn't get along? That didn't work, does it? That didn't work. Elders and the deacons not getting along? That didn't work. Elders and the saints not getting along, that doesn't work. You want to overcome that business of not getting along and not working? Hide Hebrews 13, 17 in your heart. Meditate on it. And be honest with yourself. Be honest about who these men are and the responsibility they have. And be honest about whether or not you're a source of joy for them or you're a source of grief. That'll help you, and that'll help them. And the church will grow when we get serious about working through all that. Acts 20:28, take heed. That's a strong word. It means turn the mind to, attend to. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. In other words, you need to be thinking about the brethren if you're serving as a shepherd. A lot of things vying for our attention. But Hebrews 13:17 ought to be at the top of what we're thinking about if we're serving in this role. We're going to give account for these brethren. So we need to take heed. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, this is where we have two admonitions, and this is where we get that word that literally means wearisome toil. We're not just working, but we're working ourselves to the point that we don't have any trouble going to sleep at night because we're tired. We're just worn out from the work. That's the sense of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I mean, there it is right there. It's not about, you know, we look at the two elders and we like them because they think about the same stuff that we think about, and we like them because they're talking about the same stuff that we like, and we like them because they're going to the same stuff that we go to. It's not about that. It's not about whether they're Seahawks fans and you are too, and so yeah, we got that in common. So I'm gonna obey my shepherds and my elders because they like the Seahawks. No. You see how silly that is? But we play those games, don't we? You esteem these men in love for their work's sake. You esteem me for my work's sake. You esteem the deacons for their work's sake. You respect Chad for the work he's doing. Be at peace among yourselves. Last point, and we'll take a break. Ephesians 4 is so important. We're going to talk more about it in the second hour. What's Ephesians 4 about? It's about Jesus. It's about his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's about what he gave to his people after he sat down on the throne of his father David, from where he is present tense reigning as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he gave. What has Jesus given us today, present tense? You are blessed with two men who are serving in this capacity. Jesus gave older men of spiritual maturity who watch over the flock and feed and protect the sheep. So here is my challenge to you this evening. This is the last thing I will say for your consideration. And I say this to you for your consideration. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read these words. New King James Version. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is my considered opinion, my brothers in Christ, that if you find yourself in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9, if God has equipped you with those characteristics and those qualities and those qualifications, then you should desire the work. God has called us to use our gifts, to use our talents, to use our ability to His glory. And what He has called us to do within the context of all of that is not to bury our talent in the sand. If we have the opportunity to serve in a role, then we need to desire the responsibilities to the glory of God and to the edification of the brethren. The great need of the hour in this local church and in every local church that I have any knowledge of whatsoever in our country and all over the world is not preachers. I love Chad. And I spent some time with Buck today, and I love him too. I want to tell you something about preachers. We're a dime a dozen. Have Bible, will preach. The need of the hour is not preachers. The need of the hour are shepherds. Not every local church in the New Testament had a man who was doing the work of an evangelist. You know who did the teaching? You know who did the tending? You know who did the feeding? The pastor teachers. That's who. The shepherds, the overseers, the elders. And so to my brethren here, and to brethren in other places that I have opportunity to teach, love the Lord Jesus. Use your gifts and your abilities to His glory. Be a blessing to your brethren. God will be glorified. And in the end, what you will hear Him say to you as an individual, what you will hear the Lord say to you is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you Lord over many." Thanks for your attention. I pray this will be a blessing to you. I'm very excited to build upon this in 20 to 25 minutes as we consider where elders come from. Thanks, brothers and sisters.